Wow.
Oh, that was you. I thought that was me. Yeah. No, 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 no. Thank you again for those of you that brought in food for us to share. That was wonderful, I think. I take your word for it. A lot of things going on. The ladies' event is coming up. Where's Deb? There you are. That is on 13th. Saturday the 13th, the ladies are going to be. Okay, very good. So questions and all of that, make sure to see either Tricia or Mrs. Kaur. We're just grateful for one another and for people. This coming Saturday is also a special day. Mary, where are you? Saturday, hello. Got a birthday coming up Saturday? You ignoring that? Or you just forget that stuff. And Deb Eichenberger thinks she got away with it because it was yesterday. Nice try. It was a good try, but I was watching, so it was Deb's birthday yesterday. And also on Saturday is the anniversary. Not a anniversary or some anniversary, it's the anniversary of the Conrads, Barry and Lorraine. I met on Saturday. Long time. Been married a long time? 6 years? 30 years, okay, 30, 40 years, 48, something like that. It's a lot. That's right. Well, again, just continue to pray for Bill and for Marjorie, for Don's family. Also, be in prayer for Missy Shortledge. She's going to be having a surgical procedure at the end of this week down at York Hospital, so we want to hold her in prayer and just pray that God will touch the hands of the surgeons, the anesthesiologists, the nurses, all of those that are going to be involved, and just pray for a quick healing. And we're celebrating as well. Mary shared with me that her daughter, Michelle, who we have prayed for many, many times, has went to the doctor, got a clean bill of health, and so she is moving in the right direction for that. So thank you for praying for she and for Mary and for Randy and for the entire family. I think there's anything else. I think that's all we have. So again, any questions about the gathered in grace this coming Saturday, talk to Deb or to Tricia. Okay. Yeah, it's a very special event for them. And also, and she reminded me, so I'll put it out there right now, the ladies' conference coming up likely in September, sometime that month. So we will be getting information out to that as we continue to plan. And ladies, that's been a wonderful event the last 2 years now. This is number 3. Gone so well, great attendance, and people are blessed. So mark your calendars as soon as we have that set, and we'll be able to have that as a part of your blessing. So let's pray together and just seek God now as we come into His Word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to come together this morning and to worship You. God, we're aware that the world around us, our country, we seem to be moving in the wrong direction in so many ways. And God, again, this is not about a political ideology. It's about the fact that we continue to move away from You. And so, Father, I pray that there would be just a real change that would come to the very heart of this nation. And even as we look at that this morning to recognize and to understand what that means, Father, I pray that each of us would desire to be an agent of peace in all of this time. God, it's not easy. People are so angry. They're so volatile about everything going on in our nation. And Father, as Your children, we need to show people that love is the answer to this. Not our love, but Your love. So Father, again, I pray, help us to understand and to recognize our responsibilities in these times. Father, we lift each and every person that we have mentioned this morning. I pray, God, that there would be strength and healing for Bill, God, I pray, Lord, that there would be a comfort, a special power of your presence for Don's family in this difficult time. God, for all of those that are mourning the loss of loved ones, the ones that are struggling, Father, make yourself known to them, I pray, even as we lift them to you. And yet, God, in this, we celebrate with Michelle as she's gotten stronger and healthier, and we thank you for that, and are praying, God, for the hands of the doctors to be perfect in everything for Missy this coming week. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you with all of this. God, we continue to pray for Lucas and for the family. God, continue to pray for Tina and for Hugh and for Carol. God, all of those that mean so much to us, we simply lay them at the foot of the cross and say, Father, come. God, come. Pour your love. Pour the Holy Spirit into each and every one of them. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, God, now that as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us what it is that you would have us to know to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, the story of Gideon is a classic tale of God's power working through man's frailties. Man's frailties. And this is the first truth this morning that I want us to understand. You do not need to be, nor can you be perfect for God to work in and through you. You don't need to be perfect. And I want to tell you something now that may surprise some of you. God knows you're not perfect. I know that's probably not a great shock. You know you're not perfect. Your husband and wife know you're not perfect. Your kids know it. Your boss knows it. Even your pastor knows that you're not perfect. But neither are any of them. Because we are imperfect vessels. And yet, in spite of that, God works in and through us. Because he doesn't require that you be perfect. All God requires from us is that you are willing, that you're surrendered, and that you're obedient to him. That is why we spend so much time here at Remnant Life talking about those very things. What does it mean to live your life surrendered and obedient to him? So the story of Gideon, again, a familiar Bible story. Just a little bit of background before we get into this. The story of Gideon is between the death of Joshua and King Saul becoming the first king. It's a time when Israel is not so much a united country, but rather they are a number of confederacy tribes at this point. They're different, separate, even though they are still the nation of Israel. It was the time of the judges. These were individuals that God would periodically raise up and deliver the people when they had once again turned their back on God and began to do things that were completely contrary to his word. Gideon is the fifth of 13 judges that will help to lead Israel over a period of about 325 years. But the thing about Gideon is if you had a lineup of all of these guys, and there was a woman in there as well, Deborah, but if you were to line them all up and go, okay, who's going to be the best judge? Well, let's go the other way. Who would be the worst judge? We'd all point to Gideon. We'd all look at him. He is the most unlikely of people that God would raise up. So let's look at his story. Turn to the book of Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, the seventh book of the Old Testament. And go to the sixth chapter. Judges chapter 6. The story of Gideon. Let's look at the first six verses. It says again, how about that? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Skip down to verse 11. Excuse me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all of the Midianites together." Now, if you were ever depressed by the repetition of the cycle of sin in your life, I mean, if we're really honest, we probably have those areas in our lives where we go, "Okay, I'm back at this again. I'm doing this again. I've asked God to forgive me of this, and here I am again." That's called a cycle of sin. But if you've ever wondered what that's about, all you have to do is to look at this story of Gideon to recognize what that does to your life. And you know, I don't think we can point a finger of accusation at them because, again, how often do we have those same patterns? I think if we feel any sense of frustration that here they go, as we read the first word again, we'd have to wonder, how does God feel about our sinful hearts? How does God look at us when we continually fall into sin? But you know, it's a hard lesson that had to be learned, because church, repeated sin will always bring with it justifiable consequences, always. And see, this is not because we serve a cruel or a vindictive God. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite of that. God is not cruel and vindictive. He's good, and he's loving, and he has your best interest at heart. And it's the very reason why he cannot allow us to get away with our sins, because we need to understand and to recognize that it's his love that sustains us. It's his love that should be what guides us through our lives. But that's why we have a verse like Hebrews 12:5 that tells us God disciplines who he loves. It's like that of a parent. You don't let your children get away with whatever it is that they want to do. You love them, so you discipline them. You're training them. That's what God is doing for each of us. And this pattern of sin that the Israelites were in, it's a common one. It's not any different today, I think, for us as it was for them. It begins with sin, which leads to God's judgment. From his judgment, at some point, we cry out for his mercy. He comes and he delivers us. And then we get to experience the peace of living the way that we should until we sin. And the judgment comes, and we cry out for mercy, and he delivers us, and we have that time of peace until we sin, and he brings his judgment, and it goes round and round. And see, this is a pattern of life that becomes so easy for us to fall into when we are not keeping our eyes set on him. It becomes a pattern of living that when we're not willing to surrender our lives to him, it's our own will, it's our own flesh nature that dictates what we do, and we constantly find ourselves away from the place that we should be. And yet he loves us. And this is what Israel has been doing. In the first verse we read, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What was the evil they were doing? It was what they were always doing. They're going back and they're worshiping idols. And this is the point I get frustrated when I read these things. I think, how in the world can you continue to do this? And yet I'm quickly reminded, how can I continue to do the things that I do? And if you're honest, how can you continue to do the things that you do? And yet, because he is God, in the first verse, it says, for 7 years, the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites. The Midianites were their punishment. It was allowing this pagan nation to come and to harass God's people. Verse 7, it says, they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, and so eventually they turned themselves back to God. In the 8th verse, it says, he sent them a prophet, someone who would remind them that they needed to return to him. And then in the 7th chapter, we read that God delivered them. God is always faithful. And I think sometimes we embrace this wrong concept of who God is. How many of you were raised that you needed to fear God? But I'm not sure we were taught, Chrissy, what that really meant. Because too many times we were being told, you need to obey God or he's going to smite you. Sitting up there with a big old lightning bolt. All right, come on, step out of line. I think sometimes we see God as this mean kid with a magnifying glass and we're the ants. And he's just going to, okay, there you go. See, that's not God. Now, do we need to have fear of God? Yes, but that fear is not what we were so often taught. It's not fearful that I'm going to be punished, so I better do what I'm supposed to do. It's a reverential holiness of who God is. And that's why I want to obey him. That's why I want to trust him, because he loved me first. You know, these Midianites were a tough group of people. And it's a consistent way that God used to keep his children in line. The land of Midian figures sort of prominently in the scriptures, just like the Babylonians, just like the Philistines. God used them as his instruments of discipline. Midian comes from one of Abraham's children. After Sarah died, Abraham married a woman by the name of Keturah. And the Bible tells us that they had 6 children. One of them was named Midian. And the Midianite people were, among other things, they were shepherds, they were merchants, they were travelers. And you see them in Genesis 37. It was the Midianites who bought Joseph from his brothers and took him and sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. It was the land of Midian where Moses, after he murdered the Egyptian, fled to that land. And the Bible tells us he met Jethro and ended up marrying one of his daughters, Zipporah. But if you read the entire account of Gideon, which is the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters, you'll see again, as we read this morning, that for 7 years, God allowed the Midianites to come and to terrorize the Israelites. Now, you got to remember, this is the land that God gave them. This was the Holy Land, the promised land that they were given. And yet, because of their sin, God was allowing this pagan nation to come. And as we said this morning, they took everything. Everything that they could carry away, they took it. And whatever was left, they destroyed it. That's why Gideon is hiding in a wine press trying to thresh his wheat. Funny thing about the Midianites and why they were so powerful, it's because in that day they were using a state-of-the-art military weapon that no one else had ever used before. They mentioned it. Did you see it? Camels. Camels. State-of-the-art military, Beth. Camels. Why? Well, because a camel at the shoulder sits between 6 and 7 feet off the ground. So a soldier riding on top of it would be somewhere between 8 and 9 feet off of the ground fighting. The dromedary camel, which was indigenous to that area, the male can weigh anywhere between 880 and 1,500 pounds, and they can run at 40 miles an hour. These things were like fast tanks. And so they would come sweeping in and take everything. The Israelites had no answer for this. So our hero gets introduced, Gideon. Not much of a hero. Because at this point, he's in what the Bible calls a wine press. And they took many different forms. But the particular one he was in was a deep, large hole in the ground. And at this point, he was throwing his grain into the cistern. because he was trying to thresh his grain out of sight of the Midianites so that they would have some food. He's hiding. The people are hiding in caves. This is not a good time in Israel's history. Yet, the Bible says that Gideon, as he was working, an angel appeared to him. And I love what the angel says, because it's so bizarre. It's so strange. He comes to Gideon and he says, "Hey, mighty man of God, the Lord is with you." Some of the versions say, some of them say man of valor. Some say mighty warrior. There's different ways that it presents it. But the fact is, he says, "Mighty man of God, he's with you." Now, Gideon's response to this would be probably mine if I have someone, if I have an angel show up to me and go, "Hey, mighty man of God," because I don't always feel like a mighty man of God. And there are times, and particularly for Gideon, he's hiding at this point. He's not feeling mighty about anything. So Gideon's first response to him, as you might imagine, was, "You talking to me?" Oh, I did an Al Pacino thing there just for a second, didn't I? "Yeah, you talking to me?" "Who, me?" he said. "How can you be talking to me?" Gideon is understanding something about himself, that he at that point is not a mighty man of God. But here's the second lesson that I want us to look at this morning. God sees you for who he made you to be, not necessarily who you are in that moment, and certainly not because of your past. God sees you for how he made you to be. And we see this in the scripture. Moses was the leader of a nation. That's how God saw him, not as a stuttering murderer. God saw David as the king of his people, not as an adulterer. God saw Paul as the first great missionary to take the word throughout the then known world, not as a tyrannical zealot. And he sees you this morning, just like he did Gideon, as a mighty warrior, ready to do battle wherever it is that he takes you. But again, Gideon's reaction was, you got the wrong guy. You want 37 Northwest Street? This is 37 Southwest. You want the other side of the town there. That's what Gideon's perception was. And he even begins to lay out all of his problems. He's going, "Listen, God, I'm the weakest in my family. My clan is the weakest. I'm the weakest of the whole group themselves. How can you be talking to me?" But how many of you are glad, as I am, that God sees me in a different way than I see myself? Because God doesn't focus on my past. He doesn't focus on my sin. It's why the word says that when you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And this is the good part, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's cleansed. It's gone. And then God says something to Gideon that I think I would love to hear every single day. God says, "I will be with you. I'll be with you." Because there is nothing, my friends, that we cannot accomplish, nothing that we cannot endure when God is with us. And he always is. When God assigns a particular task in your life, he will be there to go through that with you. But you know, as mousy as Gideon presents himself, I do think he's one of the gutsiest guys in the whole Bible. Now, we didn't read this morning, but Gideon is the only guy in the Bible that actually challenged God three different times to prove himself. All right, I'm going to see some ID. God, angel, let me see. Who are you? You're talking to the wrong guy, is what he was saying. But he said, "Okay, if you're God, I'm going to get a sacrifice. You light it. You light it. Okay, that was pretty good. I got a fleece. I'm going to toss that on the ground. Tomorrow, I want the fleece wet, the ground dry. Go ahead. Okay, all right, I see you." These are all my words, by the way. Don't look these up. All right. Now I want the ground wet and I want the fleece dry. But you know what's amazing about that? It wasn't even so much what Gideon did. It's that God let him do it. That's the amazing thing to me. God let him do it. The Bible says, thou shalt not challenge, do not test the Lord your God. Why was he permitted to do that? Well, my wife gave me that answer. She said, the reason I think Gideon got to do that is because he was wanting and pursuing God's will for his life. He knew that God had called him. He knew that this was something special. He wanted to make sure that he was walking in the fullness of what God called him to be. That's why God let him do that. You only see this even close one other time, and that was with Abraham. Remember the story when he's talking to God about the city Sodom? God said, I'm going to blow up. I'm tearing out Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, whoa, 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 God, if I can find 50 righteous people in this entire town, will you spare them? Do you remember this? And God said, okay, you find 50, I won't kill them. Well, can we do 40? How about 40? Okay, for 40, I'll spare them. 30, 25. It got all the way down to 10. Guess what? Couldn't find 10 people. Matter of fact, God only spared 4 out of the entire city. But Gideon was desiring to be in the place that he should be. And now he's convinced. And he rallies the people together. And again, you know the rest of this story. There's 32,000 men. But God knew the heart of the Israelites. He said, if they go and they accomplish this, they're going to think it's by their hand and not by mine. So Gideon got told, pare the number down. They went from 32,000 down to 10,000. God said, too many. They went from 10,000 down to how many? 300. That's how many men. God said, okay, now you can take 300 and go against the entire Midianite nation. Because God wanted them to understand it was going to be by his hand and his hand alone. Again, if you read the story, God delivered the nation of Israel. They didn't even have to go to battle, just like Jericho. God did it all for them. So it's all done, and the Midianites are no longer coming. And I want you, though, to see what happened to God's people. Because would you not think that they would be amazed worshiping him and just saying, this is incredible, God delivered us. Not one of our men were killed. No, that's not what happened. Because as you read on, you realize that the children of Israel now come to Gideon. And they say, Gideon, thank you so much for being an instrument of God. Would you be our king now? This is what they said. Come be our king. Gideon, good answer. He said, no. I said, I'm not going to do that because you need to worship God and God alone. But Gideon still had his struggles because he asked the people of Israel for a tribute for himself. Read the story. He said, if you each give me a piece of gold, he said, that would be nice. And the Bible says he melted down the gold and he built and created a solid gold ephod. Now, maybe that's not a word some of you recognize. An ephod was an ornamental breastplate that the high priests wore when worshiping God. It was beautiful, ornate. It had these beautiful stones in it representing the 12 tribes. So you got to think, well, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great that Gideon made this to be able to worship God? Here's the problem. Gideon was not permitted to make that. God said, this is only for the high priest to use. And as a result of that, if you read on, it says the people, get this, began to worship the ephod. They started worshiping the breastplate that God had designed for the high priest to wear. And I look at that and I keep thinking, how in the world could they continue to go back over and over and over again? And it's very simple, my friends. It's because their hearts never turned fully to God. That's why we are so conscientious here at this church of making sure that everything we do, I'm surrendered to him. Everything I do, I want it to be in the center of his will. The Bible tells us that after Gideon died, they went back again to worshiping idols. And yet even in that, God still gave them 40 years of peace before they had to be punished again. Gideon was never really able to fully embrace the call of God in his life because he never fully surrendered. And it's such, again, I think, a tragic tale for that we see often in the Bible that God has a plan for these people and you begin to see it unfold, and yet they're unwilling to let go of the things of the past. The children of Israel could never seem at that point to get past the fact that it was not an object they were supposed to worship, it was the creator of all things. But here again, we can shake our fingers and go, boy, that's not right. But what do we worship this morning? What do you worship this morning? You say, whoa, Pastor Dave, I got no idols at my house. Well, maybe not. But what holds your heart? Is it your job? Is it your bank account? Is it the number of cars that you drive? Is it your clothing? Is it the people that you know? Is it your intelligence, your wisdom? Maybe even your biblical knowledge becomes more important than God. My friends, nothing can be more important in our lives than worshiping God. Again, immediately after his death, the people went back to idol worship. But you know, the fact is, I take encouragement in the fact that all of the great Old Testament figures, and even in the New Testament, they were all faulted people. They weren't perfect. Abraham and Isaac both lied about their wives. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon allowed and even participated in idol worship. Samson, he was the 13th judge. Samson, he could never control his lusts, and it cost him his life. Even the disciples were filled with doubt the years that they were with Jesus, and they all bailed on him when they got to the Garden of Gethsemane. You say, that's awful. No, that's encouraging. It's encouraging to me because God still worked through them. God still loved them, and he still loves each of us this morning. You know, Solomon, when he had finished building the temple, he had finished dedicating it to the people. And the Bible tells us that God appeared to him and he spoke these words. It was a directive, but it's an important one today. This is 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 15. Many of you will recognize these words. God said, if my people us, because he desires to work in and through you in spite of how you see yourself. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, God, that in all of these things, you're patient and you're loving with us. We are not perfect, God. We know that. But Father, there are so many times when we walk in places of sin very willingly. And God, the consequence of those things can be very difficult. And I pray, God, that for each of us, we would desire, God, to turn from those things, to surrender our lives to you anew. I pray, Father, that for each and every person in this room, that we would be willing to humble ourselves to you, to confess our sins, to recognize God, and to know that even in the midst of those things that we struggle with, our weaknesses, our places, God, where we seem to fall, that you're loving, and that you're kind, and you're forgiving. The Bible tells us that you're long-suffering, meaning you're so patient with us. And Father, I pray that in that same way, we would be patient with one another. I pray, God, that in that same way, we would recognize and know that the love that you give to us is a love that we need to share with people around us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity for us to come together. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place today, that we will know and understand and recognize that because you loved us, We should love the people around us. And it's in that, Father, that we say thank you. We glorify your name. And we thank you, God, again for the opportunity to be here together again today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.